What a most fitting song for the passage we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, Daryl had no idea what I was going to be preaching on, but tonight I'm going to be preaching on Jesus prayed for you. And what did Jesus pray for? What's Jesus' greatest desire for us? And I don't think we can find any more accurate, any more concise and precise desires for God, for His church and His disciples than what's expressed in the high priestly prayer found in John chapter 17. Now there's a portion in there, and Jesus is praying, just to kind of set the context here. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He's about to head into the most difficult aspect, the climax of His ministry here on earth, where He is to be killed, crucified, sacrificed on our behalf to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, and to be raised on the third day to prove that He is the Son of God, and He has the power to forgive sins, and the power to give eternal life, and the power over sin and death and hell. All of this is about to happen, and as He is preparing His disciples, He's wanting to encourage them, but He's also asking the Father for some things on their behalf. But not only is He praying for those 12 and those 125 or so that were faithful followers of His at the time, I say 125 because there were about that many in the upper room after He ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came and fell upon them, about 125 people in the room. So the disciples were more than just the 12. Now, they were the apostles, but His followers were more. So Jesus is praying for them, but He's also praying for us. And one of the coolest things, one of the most amazing things, is in this time in Jesus' life, when He's about to face the most difficult aspect of His ministry and His mission here on earth, He is not only praying for those that are there and going to witness it, but He's also praying for you. And that's just amazing to me. That just absolutely blows my mind, but it also excites me, but it intrigues me. And that, okay, what is He praying for? What is His greatest desire for His followers? What is His greatest desire for you? That He would go to the Father, that He would go to God and pray, God, let these things become a reality in their life. Well, in a short, God's praying for you. Jesus is praying for you, but He's praying that you would experience His glory. The greatest thing we can experience is the glory of God. The greatest thing we can reflect is the glory of God. The purpose of our salvation is to demonstrate the glory of God. The purpose of our relationship is to bask in the glory and reflect the glory of God. So if you would, stand with me as we begin in verse 13 of chapter 17 in the book of John. And we're going to see what Jesus is praying. We're going to talk a little bit about it. It says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. Lord God, our greatest need, our greatest desire, our greatest joy can be found in your glory. So God, tonight, I know that the heart of these that are here, Lord, their desire is to glorify you in their life, to experience your glory, to radiate your glory, to demonstrate your glory to the world. So God, I pray tonight that just as Jesus prayed for us, Lord, I pray that you would make this a reality in our hearts, that we would experience your glory, and God, we would reflect your glory, and the world would know that we are your disciples, and more importantly, that you sent Jesus to this world as the Savior of all mankind. So God, tonight, help us to see your word, help us to understand your word, help us to apply your word, transform us through your word, and let your glory be a reality in us, because we want to glorify your name. We want to demonstrate to the world the difference you make. So God, have your way in us tonight. I pray, make your word be real. And God, let it accomplish what you have sent it to accomplish in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in the first part of chapter 17, verses 1 through 12, Jesus is praying. He's praying to the Father, and he's praying, and he's reciting, and he's remembering all the things that God has done, and how God has sent him, and God has glorified him, and he has glorified the Father by doing all the things that God sent him here to do. And he's just recounting and praising God, and he's just resting, wallowing, whatever you want to say. He is basking in the glory of the Father and the relationship he has with God. And then in this verse 13, he begins to turn it towards his disciples. He is being thankful for what God has done and is doing through and in him. And now he's saying, God, the mission is not done yet. Lord, I'm leaving, and I'm leaving these here, and I don't want to leave them as orphans. I don't want to leave them as sheep without a shepherd. I don't want to leave them here with a lot of anxiety and no focus and no ability. And so, God, I want you to extend your glory from me to them. And I want them to experience everything that I am experiencing with you. So he says in verse 13, but now I come to you. He's changing the focus from him and his relationship to God and his relationship to the disciples, and he's beginning to plead on their behalf. He says, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that these disciples may have my joy made full in them. What's the joy that Jesus is talking about? His joy is his relationship with the Father, his intimacy with God. I'm the Father, I'm one. I have lived obediently, perfectly done everything that he has sent me here to do. I've glorified him in that I've accomplished everything that he wanted me to accomplish. His relationship with God was perfect. It was intimate. It was close. It was real. It was sustaining. And so he says, I want them to experience my joy. I want my joy to be made full in them. I want them to experience everything you've got for them just like I have. And then he says, I've given them your word. How can we experience intimacy with God? I think Jesus begins to detail some things in here that he asked God for on their behalf, and some things that he talks about that are necessary for us to experience an intimate, close, personal, dynamic relationship with God. To live a life that the glory of God is experienced in us and experienced through us. And he begins to say, he says, number one, the first thing is the word of God. He says, I have given them your word, and the world's hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. He says, look, I've given them, I've taught them, I've told them everything that you told me to teach them. I've revealed to them the truth of who you are. I've revealed to them your character. I've revealed to them your heart. I've revealed to them your desire and your mission. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because of your word. Jesus was up front with his disciples. He's up front with us. The world hates him, And if we follow him, they're going to hate us. Not because we're mean, not because we're hateful, not because we're judgmental and condemning, but simply because when we live differently, it makes them uncomfortable. You don't have to say a whole lot. You just got to do right. And people start getting kind of fidgety. And people start sweating. And Jesus said, look, I've given them your word, and they're trying to live by your word. And while they're living by your world, the world hates them. And he says, I don't want you to take them out of the world. My desire is not that you remove them from the world, because they've got a job to do. They've still got something to do. But what I want you to do is protect them from the evil one. I don't let them be overcome by the world. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them in truth, and your word is truth. If we're going to experience an intimate relationship with God, if we're going to experience the glory of God, if we're going to walk in the power and the presence of God, then the first thing that's got to happen is we've got to be sanctified in the truth. Now, what does that word sanctified mean? That's a church word. Set apart. We've got to be defined differently. And what defines us differently is the Word of God. Not just that we read the Word of God, not just that we believe the Word of God, but that we live the Word of God. See, we're not sanctified, we're not set apart until we start living according to the Word of God. There's a lot of church members that know Scripture. There's a lot of church members that can quote Scripture. But they'll quote Scripture and then they'll cuss out whoever's around them next. Or they'll start talking about chasing after women. They know Scripture, but they don't live Scripture. And see, what sanctifies us, what sets us apart, is that we have embraced Scripture. We have been set apart by the Word of God. We're living under its authority. Now, we're not perfect. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall into sin. We're going to do some things we shouldn't do sometimes. But when the Holy Spirit of God is in us, we will be convicted of that sin, and we will never be happy. We'll never experience fullness and joy in the midst of our sin. He'll lead us to repentance. So if we're going to experience the glory of God, if we're going to experience the power of God, if we're going to experience the intimacy with God, we've got to be set apart by the Word of God. And we've got to be living under its authority. We've got to be surrendered to it. Second thing is, it says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Not only are we sanctified, not only are we to be set apart and living under the truth of God and living with the truth of God and by the truth of God, it says that we have got to be on mission for God. We got to live for a purpose bigger than ourselves. If we're going to experience intimacy with God, we've got to die to ourselves daily, take up a cross daily, and follow Jesus. See, the problem is we want intimacy with God. We want to experience the blessing of God. We want to experience the presence of God, but yet we don't want to obey God. We want to do our own thing. We want to live life like we want to live it. We want to do our marriage like we want to do it. We want to do our relationships with our friends and like we want to do it. We want to have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, and it don't work that way. And we're miserable. And we're torn. And we're defeated. Jesus said, my desire, God, is for them to experience everything that I've experienced. Intimacy with you. But Lord, you've got to sanctify them in your word. You've got to be set apart by the truth, by your word. And they've got to be on mission. So he says that they have been sent just as he's been sent. See, we've got the same ministry that Jesus has. Now, we're not God. We're not the Son of God, as in deity. But we are sons and daughters of God, and we have, as Paul says, been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have a purpose for our life, and our life must be given to that purpose. Now, there's a lot of different jobs, there's a lot of different titles, a lot of different hats we can have. And see, what we've got to decide, and the difference here is, are you a mechanic who's a Christian? Are you a doctor who's a Christian? Are you a school teacher who's a Christian? Are you a CEO? Or a manager, an industrial worker, what are you that and a Christian, or Are you a Christian who happens to be a mechanic? Are you a Christ follower who happens to be a doctor? Are you a Christ follower who happens to be a nurse? Are you a Christ follower who happens to be a CEO? See, our identity is not in the job that we do, but the one in whom we follow. And I'm whatever you do, whatever God leads you to, whatever you find to do with your hands, you be a Christian who happens to do that. You be a Christ follower who has this occupation. That's what it means to be on purpose, on mission. My first identity, my main identity, the truth of who I am is I'm a Christ follower. Whatever else I do is flavored by the fact that I follow Christ. And so he says, look, we've got to be sanctified. God, set them apart by your word. Give them mission and help them accomplish the mission. And then he goes on and says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. He says, look, I've been their example. I've lived out for them what it means to be completely obedient to you. I've shown them what it means to be your hands and feet here on the earth. Now this is the passage that just thrills my heart. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. See, the mission of God, the ministry of God, the purpose of Jesus coming didn't end when the 12 apostles died. Didn't end when the first century church was over, when all this generation passed away. Until Jesus comes back, we have the same purpose, the same opportunity to experience the glory of God. We've got the same responsibility. So it's up to us to be sanctified by the truth. It's up to us to be on mission with God. And when we're on mission, when we're sanctified by God, the most telling of all characteristics is that we are unified. Says, beginning back to verse 20, it says, I do not ask on their behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. See, to experience the glory of God and to experience the power of God, to fulfill what Jesus has saved us to accomplish, we've got to be one with Him. We've got to be unified in purpose. We've got to be unified under the truth. So he says, the greatest evidence that I am who I say I am, the greatest evidence for the deity of Jesus Christ, the greatest evidence that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind, is that His followers are all unified in Him. See, that's why the church has been so pitiful in demonstrating the truth of who Jesus is. Because the church is not unified. There's no unity. There's hatred. There's arguing. There's backbiting. There's division. And Jesus is saying here, it's not just that evidence that we are saved. It's evidence that Jesus is the Christ. He says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You want to know why the world does not believe very much? Because we haven't given much evidence of the glory of God. We haven't lived by the truth of God. We haven't lived in unity and the purpose of God. We've been divided and self-aggrandizing, and we've been self-centered and self-promoting and arguing over secondary issues that don't matter. And then stupid stuff that don't matter. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. Color carpet. When we're going to have church. Is it going to be Sunday school? Is it going to be at 9:30? Is it going to be at 10? Churches have been fighting and dividing over the most asinine things. And we've done such damage to the reputation of Jesus. He says, the world will know that I was sent by you by the unity they have under the word of God and the purpose of God. Verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. See, the unity that we're seeking is not just going along to get along. It's not just the lack of conflict. It's being single-minded for the purpose of God, for the glory of God. He said, look, I've given them the glory that you've given me. What is that glory? Intimate relationship with the Father. Unity around the Word of God and the purpose of God. That's where the glory of God is found. And until we individually and corporately are sanctified by the truth, set apart by the Word, and live our life according to the Word of God, and live for the purpose of God, and quit being self-centered and selfish about how we want to do things and when we want to do things and all this mess that divides. Until that happens, we can't experience the glory of God and we can't reflect the glory of God. It's available. God's given it to us. But we've got to submit and do it His way. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am in this intimate relationship with the Father. In this closeness, this oneness with God, so that they may see my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I've made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. He says, look, God, they don't know you. You gave them the law of Moses. You gave them the Torah. You revealed yourself through prophets and dreams and visions. But God, they don't know you. So you sent me, the image of the invisible God. John says in John 1:18, nobody's seen the Father, but the Son has explained him. He says, look, I came to demonstrate who you are. I came to show them who you are. I came to live out the truth of who you are. I want to show them your heart. I came to show them your passion. I came to show them your love. I came to show them your truth. I came to show them your judgment. God, I've done that. And Lord, I want them now to continue to do that as for after I'm gone. Our responsibility, our great possibility is that we can demonstrate the character of God through our relationship with God. We can experience the glory of God and we can reflect the glory of God. Man, there's no greater thing. That's why we were saved. But it doesn't happen until we are sanctified by truth, until we are surrendered to the Word of God and we let it transform our hearts and our minds, our behavior, our wants, our desires, our attitude, change everything about us to become the new creature that we are in Christ Jesus. That happens through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But then we've got to be on mission for God. Our life has got to be for His purpose. Then we'll experience the joy of the Lord. Then we'll experience the glory of God. Then the world will know Jesus is the Christ. I know that's your heart. That's why you're here Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. But guys, it doesn't happen by accident. It's not going to happen any other way. It's only when we are set apart by the Word of God, living it, and only when we are unified around the purpose of God, fueled and motivated by the love of God, that the world will really believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, but He's available to all who will believe. Praise God for His glory and His Son. I want to end a little bit different tonight. I want us to just have a little bit of a prayer meeting. And I want to ask you, I'm going to make it available. Whoever wants to voice prayer and pray out loud, that's great. But I want you to pray for our church. I want you to pray for one another. That we will be serious about living under the authority of the Word of God. That we will be serious about living for the purpose of God, that we will be serious about the unity of the body of God, and we will be serious about the glory of God. So for just a few minutes, I want us to pray and ask God to make that real in our hearts, in our desires, make it real in us.